Well, we want to continue our series. Hey, y'all like that Bible, man? That thing, I was showing it to some earlier. I can read that from back here, man. I mean, it's like, you know, it's only two letters on each page. I have set this month for us to look at our church mission and our church vision, okay? Lillian and I were talking this morning that without vision, without sight, you know, where are we going? Well, we don't know if we don't have a vision, if we don't have a plan. And so we need to have that vision. We need to make it in the forefront of our minds. We need to be thinking about that and using it to lead us and guide us in all that we do. And so we're going to continue, and this morning we're going to look at sharing Christ and how that plays into our church vision. But I want to share a little quick story with you. Fritz Kreisler, not Chrysler like the car, it's K-R-E-I. Fritz Kreisler was the world-famous violinist, and he earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. The collector said it had become his prized possession. Chrysler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy it. He wanted that violin so desperately. But the collector said he would not sell it. And so Chrysler, keenly disappointed, he was about to leave when the idea came to him. He said, could I just play it one time? Could I just play it one time before it's consigned to silence? Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled that room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, he exclaimed. It's yours, Mr. Chrysler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Do you see the connection? Vision of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Our mission is loving God. We talked about that. Sharing Christ. We're going to talk about that today. And serving others. And that's next week. Jesus commissioned his church to make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything that he had taught us. Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, we say that we exist to lead people into life-changing, ever-growing personal relationships with Jesus Christ. That's who we say we are. And we say that we do this by loving God, sharing Christ, and serving others. And our mission strategy is simple. You know, if you're going to go on a mission, you have to have a strategy. You have to know how you're going to go about doing it. And that's true with anything in life, whether it's a military mission or if you're just going to go to the grocery store. You need to have a list, right, so that you can go and do these things. Your strategy. Ours is focused on reaching people for Christ and developing devoted, loving followers of Jesus. That's what we say, that's our strategy. God uses our worship services and our small groups. Those are our Sunday school classes and our Bible study groups. And he uses these to minister to move people from salvation to spiritual maturity and then on into ministry. We want all people to worship God, to connect with others, and to become involved in Christian service. End quote. This is our mission. This is our vision. I hope if you've not had a chance yet, I hope you will. Go on our church website. You can see our mission and our vision on there. It's on the bulletin board out in the lobby there in the Welcome Center. Go and read it. Because it's who we say we are. 1 John you're not there, turn there in your Bibles. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but 1 John, or as I heard a preacher one time say, one-eyed John, two-eyed John, and three-eyed John. One-eyed John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You heard Rita read a moment ago, and we're going to look at each of those four verses this morning. But this passage is a profound and powerful declaration about the very heart of Christian faith. This passage is a beautiful and foundational text that answers a simple yet life-altering question. Why do we share Christ? Why? Today I want us to explore this question, and I want us to do it through three points that are drawn directly from the passage. So let's look at this. Point number one, we share what we have experienced. We share what we have experienced. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is saying he saw it. They saw it. Not just he, but 10 others. 11 if you want to count that Judas episode. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They heard his voice with their own ears. They touched Jesus. They are sharing what they have experienced. That's one of the reasons we share Jesus, is because of the experience that we have had. The very first point that John is making is that this is a personal testimony. He begins with a series of very vivid sensory verbs. Seen, heard, touched. John's not speaking of some kind of rumor or some kind of secondhand account. You know, I heard, somebody told me, a good friend of mine heard from somebody they know, they read it on Facebook. This is not what he's talking about. Saw it with my own eyes, John said. Heard it with my own ears, John said. He is testifying to a real, personal, and tangible encounter with Jesus, the Word of Life. He is essentially saying that we have met him, we have walked with him, and we know him. And so this is the starting point of all genuine evangelism. This is why you share it. You cannot share Jesus Christ if you have not first encountered him yourself. You've heard me talk about this. You can't give somebody something you don't have. If I ask you to give me $1,000 and you say, sure, I'll give it to you right after church service, and I come up to you and I say, you're going to give me that $1,000? Well, I really don't have it. You can't give me something you don't have. And if you don't have Jesus, you can't give him. Listen, if you have not first encountered Jesus yourself, evangelism is not some kind of a set of talking points. You know, evangelism is not just a list of scripture verses on the back of a bookmarker that I gave you that says, you know, follow this and you'll be saved. You know, do the things on this card and you'll be saved. It's more than just a bunch of talking points. It's the overflow of a heart that has been transformed by a personal relationship with Jesus. You can say, this is what he's done to me, for me, through me, with me. The most powerful testimony is from an eyewitness. Someone who was there, who saw the events unfold. And in the same way, our most powerful witness is our personal experience with Jesus Christ. Nothing can trump that. When you tell people this is what Jesus has done in your life. That's why I share with you so often about my past, my wretched past of drugs and alcohol, because I would not be here if he had not saved my life. Literally, folks, not just my sinful life. He saved my life. I was dead, laying on the ground, more alcohol in me than oxygenated blood. That's a testimony, folks. I can tell you that that's what Jesus did it to me. He took me from that to right here, right now. You can't. And so when you tell people about this, when you talk about this, it's from the overflow of your heart. It's the most powerful witness. Our stories of how he has changed our lives, forgiven our sins, and given us hope are the greatest evangelistic tools available. And now, so let me ask you a question this morning. I'm going to ask you a bunch before the morning's over with, by the way. Have you truly encountered Jesus? Or are you just trying to share some kind of secondhand faith? You know, the kind of faith that's based on what your parents believed. The kind of faith that you heard on a song on the radio. Or the kind of faith that you heard your preacher talking about. Or maybe what you read in a book. You see, your personal encounter with Christ is the foundation of your witness. Point number two this morning. We share Jesus to invite others into fellowship. We share Jesus to invite others into our fellowship. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have," there it is, "fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The late Reverend Vance Havner once wrote, "Christian fellowship has almost become a lost art." He said, "I recall how as a boy I was set before the open fire on a Saturday night while Father and the visiting minister talked long and late about the things of God. There was time in those days to do that, but who can take time off today to meditate at the Master's feet? To be like Mary of old, or to share his fellowship with other Christians?" Havner said, "Fellowship has come to mean a noisy after session at church with coffee and cookies and a lot of idle chatter about everything on earth but spiritual things." Ouch. "How many Christian homes," Havner asked, "how many Christian homes know how to converse with Jesus Christ? Would anybody listening in on your conversation be helped in their soul?" End quote. John's message doesn't stop at some kind of just personal experience. He moves from "we" to "you." He writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." This is a crucial point, church. Sharing Christ is not just about getting people to believe a set of facts. It's about inviting them into a relationship. A relationship with us and ultimately with God. The Greek word for fellowship means much more than just friendship. It implies a partnership, a communion, a shared life. We are inviting others to become partners with us in our life with Christ. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We're not supposed to come to accept Jesus and say that we have this relationship with Him and then keep it all to ourselves and stay within our own little bubble. We're to get out. We're to take it. The early church understood this better than any. In Acts chapter 2 in the 42nd verse, we read that they continually, steadfastly, and listen, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. Fellowship is a fundamental part of the Christian walk. And when we share the gospel, we're not just adding numbers to a list. We're inviting someone to join our family, to be a part of our community, to share in the life of the Father and His Son. Sandra and I, years ago, I first went into hotel management. I got transferred. And I won't name the little town because I don't want to offend them, and especially anyone here that might be from that little town. But we moved down to this little town, and I became the assistant general manager of a Holiday Inn. And it was probably the most cliquish little town we'd ever seen in our lives. If you didn't live next door to them, if you weren't kin to them, if you had not been living there all your life, you were shunned. We'd never felt like we were part of that community. In fact, the best thing that ever happened while we were there was I got transferred. Making people feel welcome, making them feel a part of the community, that's our responsibility. We're not to shun people, but we're to build a community. Are you building a community, or are you just keeping Jesus to yourself? Are you welcoming others into the shared life of the church, or are you living out a faith that is inwardly looking and private? Our mission is to invite people from isolation and brokenness into a beautiful, life-giving fellowship with the body of Christ. Point number three this morning, and we'll begin to turn for home. We share to make our joy complete. We share to make our joy complete. Look at verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We write it to you so that your joy can be full. Not partially, not half glass, not just, but full. John reveals the ultimate motivation for his writing and sharing this with us. He concludes with this beautiful and powerful verse that all things written were so our joy could be full. This is the overflow of the Christian life. This is a deep and profound joy that comes from seeing others come to know Jesus. Our joy is multiplied when the message is shared and received. Evangelism isn't just a burdensome duty or some guilt-ridden obligation. It is a blessing. It's the natural overflow of a heart that is full of joy in Christ. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to go down and talk. I go each Friday, and I talk with our Flourish homeschool group that meets downstairs. I just go down and talk for just a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, just welcoming them and trying to give them a few words, and then pray, and then I get out of the way. But one of the things that I shared with them was talking about how we're supposed to share the gospel. And I shared with them a quote. And the quote goes like this. The person says, "My goal is to make heaven crowded. My goal is to make heaven crowded." So if that's your goal, her goal, my goal, their goal, all of our, if we're all working toward a goal, the same goal, which is to make heaven crowded, we're sharing Christ. This deep, profound joy that comes from that. And our joy is multiplied when the message is shared and received. Think of the joy that you feel when you share it. You share the good news. It's like anytime you've ever shared good news, sometimes you've got some good news, you just can't wait to share with somebody. Oh, it's like when Sandra and I found out that we were going to be grandparents. Man, we were just blowing people up, man. I got to share this with you. Good news, man, good news. We want to share that with somebody. We can't wait to do it. You can't keep it to yourself. So how much more should we feel compelled to share the news of eternal life, of forgiveness, and of a love that conquers all? The joy of the Lord is our strength, and that joy becomes complete when it's shared with others. Does sharing Christ bring you joy? Or does it bring you fear? Do you see it as an opportunity to release a blessing or just some kind of uncomfortable task that you have to do, an obligatory action that you have to fulfill? Ask God to fill you with a joy that overflows into a boldness, a joy that compels you to share the good news with everyone you meet. Close up with a little story here. Sharing, okay? We've been talking about sharing. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, sharing your testimony, sharing with others, helping others. A man spoke with the Lord about heaven and hell. "I will show you hell," said the Lord. And they went into a room which had a large pot of stew right in the middle. The smell was delicious. And around that pot sat people who were famished and desperate. All were holding spoons with these long handles which reached to the pot. But because the handles of the spoon were longer than their arms, it was impossible to get the stew back to their mouth. Their suffering was terrible. "Now I will show you heaven," said the Lord. They went into an identical room, and there was a similar pot of stew. And the people had the same identical spoons, but they were well nourished, talking, and happy. At first, the man didn't understand. "It's simple," said the Lord. "You see, they have learned to feed each other." Please remember that sharing Christ is a personal, relational, and joyful mission. It's personal because we share what we have seen and known, our own story of how Jesus changed us. We all have a story, Morning Glory. What's yours? It's relational because we invite people into fellowship with Christ and with His church. You remember I told you how great it is to on our fifth Sunday meals, our fellowship time together, the more the merrier. Sharing time with one another, with like-minded people, people who believe like you believe. And it's joyful. It's joyful because our joy is made full when others receive the same love and life that we have found in Him. Again, in the words of the late Vance Havner. Vance Havner, by the way, was born and raised in Western North Carolina in late 1800s, early 1900s. Very rural, very country. But became a great man of God. Havner said, "I remember when the Titanic sank in 1912. It was the ship that was supposed to be unsinkable. But the only thing that it ever did was sink. When it took off from England, all kinds of passengers were on board. Millionaires, celebrities, people with moderate means, and poor folks down in the bottom steerage, down in the bottom decks of the boat. But a few hours later, when they put the list up in the home office back in New York, it carried only two categories of people: lost and saved. The grim tragedy had leveled all distinctions. Havner went on to say, "It's not our business to make the message acceptable, but it is our business to make it available. We're not to see that they like it, but that they get it. God is on the lookout today for a person who will be quiet enough to get a message from Him, brave enough to preach it, and honest enough to live it." Church, let us go out and share the word of life. And in doing so, watch as our joy and the joy of others becomes complete. Not out of duty, but from a heart overflowing with joy. One last question. Who can you share Christ with this week? Let us pray. Father, oh, how our joy can be so complete by just being in your presence, but even more so by bringing more with us. As we all come into your presence, sharing like minds, like beliefs, and that belief is a love for you, and then experiencing that love back, your agape love, that love that is above all love, a sacrificial love. And so, Father, if we truly call ourselves Christians, then make us bold to take that message of love into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Give us the courage to share it. Oh, they may not like what they hear, but give us the courage to stand up and speak it. And then we'll step back and let your Holy Spirit take control. Lord, we pray today for those that don't know that relationship, those that have not made that decision, those that have not stepped out and walked to you and said, "Here I am. Cleanse me with hyssop and make me clean, Lord." We pray for them. And if they don't know that relationship, they've never made that profession of faith, oh, Holy Spirit, I beg you to stir their soul to unrest and cause them to cry out for that relationship. Father, we love you and we praise you and we seek only to serve you. Please give us the courage to be your servants today and every day. This we pray and this we ask all in the most powerful name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.